I'm going to ask you to turn back with me in your Bibles tonight to the first of the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And I'd like to read the first three verses. Of course, the Ten Commandments do not start until verse 3, but we do have the prologue to the Decalogue in verses 1 and 2. And so there, at Mount Sinai, God spake all these words, it says, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And here is commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Last Sunday night, we started looking at the doctrine, the teaching that we find in this first commandment, and really what it tells us about God. And it does tell us some very important things about God. Last week we learned about the true nature of God contained in this commandment. We learned about His exclusive nature. There is no other God. We learned about His exalted nature. We learned about His expressive nature, that He really does have a will and a plan in place for this world. And we learned about His eternal nature. Because wherever you go, you cannot get away from the face and the presence of God. And so wherever you go, He is to be the God of gods. As John Gill once described it, we saw this quote last Sunday, for there is but one only living and true God, the former and maker of all things, who only is to be had, owned, acknowledged, served, and worshipped as such, as God. There's great doctrine to find in this commandment. Well, tonight we're going to look at why God gave us this first commandment. And in terms of 2 Timothy 3:16, sort of the four additional uses that we've looked at for the commandments, God gave us this command for reproof as well as for doctrine. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And here's the second use, for reproof. For reproof. Now, reproof means to convict someone. Or to convince someone of the error of their ways. Have you ever had to do that with someone in your family? Or someone at work? Or even your pet? You've got to correct them. You've got to convince them of the error of their ways. Now, in our system of justice, suspects of crimes are supposed to be presumed innocent unless and until there is suitable proof and evidence presented for their crimes. Unfortunately, we all know that that is not always the case. That is not always what happens in a court of law. But in the court of God, He uses this commandment to provide the basis of the evidence that we are not innocent. We are all guilty. That is, in and of ourselves, we are not righteous before God. And we are confronted and convinced by this commandment that we are guilty before God. You see, according to Isaiah 53, verse 6, a familiar verse that you probably have committed to memory, it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is, we all have chosen to follow our own way and our own path instead of God's way and God's path. And this choice is sin. Again, Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and that is sin. But one of the problems is that we either don't know this is sin, or we just don't care. And as we've been going through Romans chapter 1, I think it's really the latter. God has shown himself to all mankind, and we just don't care. We don't want to know him, and we certainly don't want to obey him. And this is why God gave us this first commandment, as well as all the others, to reprove us, to convict us, and to convince us of some things. And the first thing that we find that he convinces us of in this commandment is of our failure, our sheer and utter failure to obey God. You see, we are commanded by God to have no other gods before him because there is only one true God. That is part of the doctrine that we learned last Sunday. There is only one true God, and he alone is worthy of our honor and our devotion and our worship. We are to honor His wonder as God. We are to honor His will as God, as well as His word and His way. But again, what have we done? Instead of honoring Him and His wonder, His will, His word, His way, Isaiah 53:6, we have turned everyone to his own way, to our own way. And so we failed. We have failed to honor Him the way He deserves. We have failed to honor Him the way He demands. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Wasn't this the essence of the very first sin committed by our earliest parents, Adam and Eve? They failed to recognize God as the only God. I'd like us to look back for a moment to the account of Adam and Eve and their fall back in Genesis chapter 3. So head there with me for a few moments. Genesis chapter 3, where I'd like to read the first seven verses of this chapter. Genesis chapter 3. Again, familiar passage to us. It says, "Now the serpent," who of course we know is the devil from other passages, "the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, He shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." You see, when Adam and Eve sinned by taking of that forbidden fruit, they failed to honor the one true God as the God and as their God. They broke the first commandment. They failed to honor the word of God. Both the devil and Adam and Eve, the only ones there at the garden at that time, except for the presence of God, they knew full well what God said about the fruit of the trees in the garden. In fact, go back to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. What were God's words? "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But when the serpent, that old serpent, the devil, questioned the word of God, what happened? Well, both Eve and then Adam did so as well. They questioned God's word. They questioned and they doubted. Again, verse 1 of chapter 3, "Yea, hath God said?" And then what did they do? They disobeyed God's word and dishonored God himself. They failed to honor the word of God. But then even further, they failed to honor the will of God. Why did God forbid them to eat of the fruit of that tree? Why? Was there something magical in it? I don't think so. Sure, it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but I don't think necessarily it was because the fruit would cause that. It was the disobedience that would cause that and cause their sin. So most likely it wasn't some magical fruit, but what God was doing with this particular tree was testing his creatures, testing Adam, testing Eve to see if they would follow after his will and not their own. It was his choice for them not to eat that tree. It was his call. After all, he is God. But once again, they failed. They failed. And you know, so do we. We too fail anytime and every time we turn to our own way. That's what happens there in the garden. The devil says, don't go God's way. Don't follow after his word. Don't follow after his will. Go your own way. So they failed. They also failed to honor the wonder of God. They failed to honor the wonder of God. one of the ways the devil tempted Adam and Eve was actually to appeal to the wonder of God. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3 again, where the devil says, "For God doth know, Adam and Eve, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, when they heard those words from the serpent, it was not enough for them to let God be God. It was not enough for them. They were not content enough with His wonderful wisdom and His wonderful ways. No, they wanted to be gods themselves. They wanted to know what God knew. They wanted to be what God was. And so they failed. They failed and they fell. They failed to honor God in all of these ways. But you know, it was after Adam and Eve sinned that God then gave us the first commandment. In fact, hundreds of years after Adam and Eve first sinned. Why? If that was their problem in the garden, why would He wait hundreds, thousands of years to give it to the children of Israel and even to us today? Well, it's because we still fail. Just like Adam, just like Eve, we still fail to honor God the way we should. If there was no fall there in the garden, and if there was no failure in our lives, there would not have been a need for this commandment. And so just the fact that we are faced with it is a reproof to us. It's a conviction that we need this commandment because we still fail to honor Him. So through this command, God is holding up a mirror to your heart and to my heart so that we can see what it really looks like. Can you imagine what it must have been like when mirrors were not everywhere? What people must have looked like all over the place. The truth is, if you didn't have a mirror, you're not going to care what you look like. You're only going to care what other people look like because you can't see yourself. You can't fix the problems that need to be fixed. And that is when the law comes. Remember? The law of God, these Ten Commandments, as well as others in Scripture, God says, stop! Look in this mirror! See what you are really like! See who you really are, because there's hope for you. There's hope for you. If there's a mirror in front of your face, there's a little bit more hope so that you can make yourself a little more presentable so you before you go out. But with this mirror of God's law, there's hope for us. As we are convinced and convicted of our sin, that is where God wants us to be, because a broken and a contrite heart, remember, God does not despise. It is then when we realize we need help. It is then when we realize that Christ can help. It is then that we see us for who we really are. We are all guilty of failing to honor God. And we all need to seek God's forgiveness that can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus, because He is the one who paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross, He paid for the sins that we committed when we broke this first commandment. And the second, and on and on and on. He died for those sins. He died for this sin. And in Jesus, we can receive the forgiveness and the freedom from breaking God's command. So yes, God uses this command to convict us of our failure. But God, second, also uses this command to reprove and convict us of our foolishness. Our foolishness. We are also commanded by God to have no other gods before Him because, as we saw the doctrine last Sunday, there are no other gods. I mean, there's a lot of false gods. There's a lot of things that are trying to set themselves up as gods, but there really are no other gods. There can't be. But what do? We still set up other gods before Him, don't we? We still set up other gods in opposition to Him. But what are these other gods? A god is someone or something you set up as the supreme deity in your life. And then that someone or something becomes worthy of your supplication, your prayers, your submission, and your service. A heart idol is no less an idol than one made out of wood or stone. And so those are the idols that we need to be warned against. Those are the idols that we need to recognize in the pages of this commandment. And as Martin Luther once said, "My heart must not build upon anything or trust in any other thing." And then he lists some of his own heart idols. Be it wealth, prestige, wisdom, might, piety even, or anything else. You see, when you do these things, it makes all of these idols to us. Think about wealth. We're going to be talking about that here in a moment. Possessions, prestige. Just the fact that you want to be someone that people look up to and seek their help and counsel from. Wisdom. How many people have sought to become wise and yet really have shown themselves to be fools? Might. Of course, that's pride. Piety even. People that go through the motions. Martin Luther understood this very well. He was a monk for a long time. And he even said if there was anyone who could get to heaven by monkery, I would have been that man. He was a very pious Roman Catholic in those days. He would pray so often. He would go to confession. He would do all sorts of religious service. And yet, that religious service became a god to him. So tonight, what other gods do you have in your heart? You know, the temptations abound, don't they? I mean, we're just going to look at a handful, but there are so many more. So where does your love and where does your trust lie? Does it lie in the god of persons? As Paul describes for us in 2 Timothy. In fact, why don't you head over there for a few moments. We're going to look at several verses from the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verses 1 and 2, Paul describes for us a god of persons. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. "This know also," he writes to that young Timothy, "this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Why? How do we know? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Are we living in the last days? Do we not see men, women, children, people, all lovers of their own selves? You know what that means? It means that they're putting themselves up as God, as their own personal deity. In fact, this is the primary god of anybody's life apart from Christ. Because even when someone made an image and an image to worship, they were often made after the image of man, weren't they? Think about the Greek mythology and the Roman mythology and even the Egyptian mythology and generally even the Indian mythology. There are still figures of men. They make a god after their own image, after their own likeness. So are you tonight your own god? Do you love yourself more than you love God? You see, if and when you go your own way in any time of your life, then you are, whether you like to admit it or not, your own god, and you're acting that way. Or what about the god of possessions? The god of possessions. The very next word that we come to in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is covetous. Covetous. This is the greedy desire for what other people have. In fact, this is also found in the 10th commandment, which we will get to later on this year. Thou shalt not covet. And then it gives a whole list of things that people often covet. But what is covetousness? It is just another form of idolatry. Do you realize that? When you want something that someone else has that perhaps you don't have the means or capacity or even the right to have, listen to what Paul says about covetousness in Ephesians 5:5. He says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So, a covetous man is an idolater. And why? Because they are idolizing, they are making possessions their god. They want things more than the one who made those things. So tonight, are you living just for the possessions that this life has to offer? Again, this is so easy for us to get entrapped with. This is such an easy temptation for us, even as Christians. Because if we do, possessions become your god. whether those possessions belong to you or whether they belong to others and you covet them, they are your God. And it is foolishness to live for something that will not last. Archaeology is evidence of this because one of the things that they find over in the Holy Land and some of the tells and the places where they do some digging is they find teraphim. They find idols. And many of these idols are missing an arm or missing a leg or missing an entire head. But they're idols. But you know, those idols, even though they lasted a little bit longer than the people that were worshiping them, they will not last forever. They are just images. They are just hunks of wood, hunks of stone. They will not last. Do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:19? He says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Don't lay up for yourselves those. Don't make those your God. My wife likes to tease me because I'm trying to milk as much as we can out of our little red Ford Focus, which I drove here tonight. It's got almost 240,000 miles on it. And there are certain things that need to be tweaked and worked on a little bit. And if I get one thing fixed, then it seems like something else goes out and goes wrong with it. But I keep telling her, but the motor's good. The motor, the engine, it's still working. I've changed the oil consistently every 4,000 miles since the day we bought it. So the engine's good. So everything else, you know, everything else might fall apart, but the engine's still good. But eventually, you know what's going to happen to that car? It's going to continue to rust. And eventually it's going to go the way of all the other cars that we've had, into the junkyard. That's what he's saying. Don't make these things, these possessions, your God. By the way, that Focus is not my God. It's just transportation that I like to work on and tinker with. But what does Jesus continue to say? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't have possessions as your God. Or what about the God of pleasure? The God of pleasure. Also there in 2 Timothy, in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3, Paul continues with another catalog of sins and vices. He says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and look how he ends the list. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures. You know, when you love pleasurable things for the way they make you feel more than God, then they become another God to you. You see, there are certain natural appetites and desires that God has given us to human beings, as human beings, that can be quite pleasurable and enjoyable. Like the appetite for food. I'm so glad God gave us the appetite for food. Because food is, in many times, delicious. And you can enjoy it. It's a pleasurable thing. But what happens if you indulge too much in food? It can become a god to you, right? In fact, it becomes a sin of glutton. So yes, it's a good, healthy appetite given by God as a gift to us, and yet we can use it and abuse it, and we set it up as a god. Or appetites for leisure. You know, the seventh day, we find after God created the whole world, says that he rested. And we find in the fourth commandment that this is a pattern for God's people. That there is still a day, there still is a time, there still is a period, there's still a future for rest. But when rest, as pleasurable and enjoyable as that can be, becomes a god to you, you become lazy and that becomes a sin. Or even for an appetite for companionship and for love. And again, God has given healthy, joyful, pleasurable appetites. And in and of themselves, those appetites are not sinful. After all, in 1 Timothy 6:17, we're told that the living God is the one who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He does want his people to enjoy his world, to enjoy these gifts, to enjoy these pleasures that He has given to us as human beings. But when you enjoy those pleasures so much that they lead you outside of the boundaries that God has set for them, then those appetites and those pleasures become your God. So remember that even those pleasures are passing. We already know this because, you know, you eat one meal and you want the next, not too long after. But remember what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And pleasure certainly is part of that. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and the pleasures thereof, and the possessions thereof, and the people thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So don't make your pleasure, as pleasurable as they are, as much as of a gift as they are, your God. Or what about the God of even perception? The God of perception. Even when you think you are honoring God, but perceive Him in other ways than the way He truly is, you have actually made Him into another God. Remember when the children of Israel were at the foot of Mount Sinai waiting for Moses to come down with this law, with God's law, the Ten Commandments that we're looking at? What did they do? Go back with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. I'd like to look at several verses from this passage because I think it's important for us to see that even a wrong perception of God can be a God to us. Exodus 32, beginning verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, make us, what? Gods. Make us gods which shall go before us. Did they not just go through the Red Sea and have all of these blessings that God provided to them? Now they want other gods? For as for this Moses, they say, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And so all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he'd made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. That's all caps. That's Jehovah. That's the true Yahweh. So what happens? They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That phrase is just a phrase that describes immoral activity and behavior. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. But wait a second, they're thinking they're worshiping Yahweh. They think they're worshiping the God who brought them out of Egypt. But the God they made is not the true God who saved them. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly, the Lord says, out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron and the people thought they could make God into an image that was visible to them. But what is God's nature? The Bible says, John 4, 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. They were changing God into their own image. They also made Him into a form that was more familiar to them. They were familiar with calves. Cows, cattle, they were shepherds and those sorts of things. And what do we find in Romans? They exchanged the truth of God into a lie. And they started worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. And then they made this absurd claim that this image was that God who saved them. That He really was the Lord. But in reality, it was simply another God of their own making. And you know, when we think of God in ways that He is not, it is in reality another God we have made. And this, I think, is probably one of the biggest problems of Christians and churches today. We make the God into another God by de-emphasizing any of His glory and any of those attributes that He has as God. We take away from His holiness. We take away from His sovereignty. All of these things. Or when we add something to His nature that He has not revealed to us. If any of these things take place of or get in the way of God and His wonder, His will, His word, His wisdom, even His worship, we are fools. We are fools. And we are sinning against God and His command. And in so doing, we are the ones missing out and losing out on Him. So question, are we sinning in this way? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But were they really hidden? Not really. They weren't hidden. Because even though they thought they could actually hide from the omnipresent eyes of God, He saw them. He knew where they were. But what did they do? They changed the truth of God into a lie. And that's what happens when we make God into another God. This is always what happens when you have other gods before God. You will forget who the true God is and what He is like. Now, is this something that is still possible for us, even as Christians and Bible believers? Unfortunately, I'm afraid so. We see this taking place once again in the children of Israel in 2 Kings 17:33. You do not need to turn there because I just want to read this one verse where we are told that they feared the Lord. And again, that's Jehovah, Yahweh. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. What a sad statement. Could that statement be said of our own church or our own life or our own Christianity? You fear the Lord, but you serve your own God. Of course, their fear of God was certainly a false fear. It was probably just going through the motions because, as Jesus would later say, no man can serve two masters. I mean, you're either going to fear God or serve your own gods. It's really going to be one or the other. But is this what is going on in your life tonight? Is there someone or something else that is a rival to God on the throne of your heart? Any other person, any other possession, any other pleasure, or even any other false perception of God? This is why God continues to confront us and reprove us with this first commandment. That's why we need this commandment today. Because this is our tendency. Our tendency is to put another God in place of God in our life. Again, Exodus 23, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that is why you and I need to return to the Lord our God daily. Not just wait one time a week. And not even daily, but even moment by moment. Lord, see who is there on the altar of our heart before You. Is there someone other than You? And love Him supremely with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. So I'd like to close tonight with the same words the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, and he's writing to Christians, he's writing to a church that was in a community in a city that was just filled with idolatry. And he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Christian, flee from idolatry. Why? Because thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the privilege that we've had to consider this command and the reproof that we find in it. And Lord, I know it's so easy for us to look at someone else. That's just our nature. We continue like Adam and Eve and blame others and say, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. But Lord, as the old Negro spiritual goes, it is me. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer because I have put other gods before you. Gods of my own making, gods of my own design, gods of my own choosing, persons, possessions, pleasures, even a false perception of you. Lord, we failed in this command, and we are fools if we do not follow this command. And so, Father, I pray that you will see tonight if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. I pray that you will maintain your rightful place as the God over our hearts. And Father, I know that as we hear this and you convict us and you reprove us of this sin, we recognize that there's nothing we can do because we've already broken it. We've already failed. We've already committed folly. But we're thankful for the great promise and the gracious promise that you give us in your word that when we confess our sin, even if it's the sin of breaking this commandment of having no other gods before you, if we confess our sin, that you are faithful. You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, I pray that we will come to you through the merit and through the blood of Jesus Christ and seek the forgiveness that we need so then we can go and sin no more and keep you first, keep you as the God that you are in our life and in our heart so that you might be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Why don't we bow our heads and hearts before the Lord one final time and ask some questions that you can consider even tonight as you respond in your heart and be reminded that the throne of your heart belongs to God. Are you honoring God as God in your life tonight? Is there something or someone that is taking God's place in your heart? And now, by God's grace and through His help, will you flee from all forms of idolatry? Flee from idolatry beginning tonight.